Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 45. Listen for the gospel of God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your word to us this morning, that we may come to know better your love for us and your presence with those who are suffering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about sin and the idea that our sin has, the idea that we have that our sin has gotten between us and God, and how the cross shows that our attempts failed. This week is about something different. This week is about how we might see evil or injustice. We might, if we opened our eyes. If we might see evil or injustice in the world, and since we've been told that God is all-powerful, all-good, all-knowing, shouldn't God do something about that? And that can get personal because, you know, most of the problems that we have wrestling with, if God is good, how can this bad thing happen, tends to not be something happening on the other side of the world. It tends to be something that happened to us. I wrote something over a decade ago about my experience of feeling like my life was supposed to go a certain way, and then it just went sideways over and over again, and then getting caught up in the love of God and deciding that I wanted to forgive God for not doing what I thought God was supposed to do. Didn't know if I was allowed. What a weird idea, right? It felt wrong at the time. But I've come to realize that my expectations on God were based on a theological system that was always going to fail, but I did have to forgive God for not doing what people told me that God was supposed to do. Not sure how that works. How do you forgive somebody who didn't do anything wrong and the problem was actually your expectations? Don't know, but I gave it a go. That's what philosophers call the problem of evil, that God's supposed to be all-powerful and all good, but how is this still happening? I'm not so sure about the all-powerful part, but that's not what this is about. This morning's sermon is about how the cross is a response to that question, the question of where's God when all of this is happening? In the passage I read just now, Jesus says, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." Jesus experienced what was probably the worst torture and most shaming punishment that the people of his day could come up with. And I think the point, one of the points, because Jesus' death and resurrection is this incredible event that blew apart the arithmetic of the universe and everything we can think of, and we don't fully understand even today what all happened. But one of the things that the cross is about God's solidarity with our suffering. On the cross, God forever joins with us in what we suffer. As we look at every awful situation that tears our heart in two, all the stories on the news that shouldn't be happening, and we ask ourselves, where is God? Jesus in Matthew 25 and Jesus on the cross gives us the answer. God is in Gaza. God is a mother who lost her children to the bombs. God is the hostage in an underground tunnel. God is a child cowering in fear during a school shooting. God is a woman at the U.S. border trying to find a better life for her family than she had in Honduras. God is the family waiting anxiously in the hospital in that space of not knowing that's always somehow worse than whatever the actual diagnosis ends up being. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," perhaps because God is a victim of war. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," and God mourns. Where suffering is, there is God. Where injustice is, God has placed God's self on the cross, forever on the side of the equation that the injustice is being enacted against. The 137th Psalm, as anyone who's been here long enough knows, is one of my favorites, not because it's a beautiful psalm, because it's terrible, and it ruins the fundamentalist argument that, well, this is what God, everything in the Bible is exactly what God said, and you go, oh, so the part about killing Babylonian babies, that was God. Okay, I gotcha. My Presbyterian pastor, Tom Trinidad, gave me a helpful way of thinking about Scripture, that it's the Word of God, not the words of God. But this past week, I started to wonder whether, if it's true what Jesus says about whatever you do to the least of these, you do to him, if God stands in solidarity with those who suffer, well, the 137th Psalm was written by people who had experienced the kind of atrocities that I suppose we could imagine if we had any idea, but they were, most of the stuff that goes on in our world today doesn't quite come up to how bad they had it before they wrote the 137th Psalm. Their cries for the children of the Babylonians to die was an echo of what they had done to them. And so I thought to myself, maybe what if this anguished cry is somehow also the words of God, not just the word of God? I wrote a story this past week that I want to share to conclude this sermon. Like the sermon, it's called Where is God? Two friends, a Presbyterian minister and a Baptist minister, let's call them Jen and Steve for no particular reason, sat at a table in a coffee shop. The coffee shop was small and it was a quiet afternoon, so the bored barista, a tattooed person of ambiguous gender with long hair on one side of their head and the other side shaved short, could overhear bits and pieces of their conversation. One pastor shared about a church member asking where God was in a difficult time of their life. The other pastor sympathized. "Where's God?" Steve asked. "What a question. And I think we can see the answer in the Psalms," he continued. "The psalmists wrestle with this question all the time, but they do it in conversation with God, not as a question against God. How do you help somebody see their way through that? And it seems insensitive to just point that out." The barista, who we'll call Sage, turned away from the dining room and pretended to clean a coffee mug. They had grown up in Sunday school, and the question irked them. They had long ago investigated every possible explanation and theological way around what their philosophy professor called the problem of evil. Sage hadn't been able to get around it, or the dozens of other inconsistencies and abuses of the church, or the deeply disturbing stories in the Bible that their pastor said definitely happened, and Sage declared himself an atheist. Their mind wandered back to the conversation where Jen was quoting Matthew 25, a passage that Sage particularly hated. Their church had always said it was about hell and how if you don't accept Jesus, you'll suffer forever. But the line that caught on their heart this afternoon was, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." As the conversation in the dining room meandered along, as conversations between pastors tend to do, it was suddenly interrupted by a loud crash and a shattering of glass. The two clergy persons jumped and they stared out in the silence of one who has seen a horror but has not yet processed it, at the thin stream of blood running down the face of the woman behind the wheel of the car that had just smashed into a telephone pole on the far side of the window. While the pastors sat there in shock, Sage quickly removed their apron and speed-walked from behind the counter toward the door. Suddenly aware of the pastors looking at them, they stopped a few steps from the door and had an unintended spiritual epiphany as they pointed out the window at the wrecked car. "I overheard the two of you earlier asking where God is," Sage said. "My God is out there in that wrecked car. I think yours is too. Are you coming?" On the night before he suffered, Jesus gathered his friends around a table to share a meal together. At that table sat a friend who would betray him, and a friend who would deny him, and friends who would abandon him. So if you're wondering whether you're fit to take a seat at the table with Jesus, a seat at Jesus' table, if you feel that you've abandoned Jesus or betrayed Jesus or denied Jesus, there's a seat for you. Because this is the table not of the church, but of God. It's made ready for those who love God and for those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and, well, we who failed. Come, not because I invite you, it is our Savior. Jesus wills that those who want him should meet him here. The Lord be with you. And